1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we thank You that Your Word makes it so clear to us what is of first importance. Lord, keep us from getting sidetracked. Oh, Father, life is so short. Keep us, please keep us from getting sidetracked from what is of first importance. Let us never take for granted, Lord, what is of first importance. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, You would come and be with me and be with us and apply this word to our hearts and show us, Lord, again. Show us again what is of first importance. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know the Savior, we pray, God, today they would know that message which will bring them into paradise. And so, God, work, Holy Spirit, and save and heal. We pray this message would be healing for those who do believe and power for those who do believe it already. That we would grow in our understanding, grow in our love for Christ and the gospel and for others. And so come, God, for Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. In James Clear's article entitled Vince Lombardi on the Hidden Power of Mastering the Fundamentals, he writes these words. It was July of 1961. And the 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team were gathered together for the first day of training camp. The previous season had ended with a heartbreaking defeat when the Packers squandered a lead late in the fourth quarter and lost the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. The Green Bay players had been thinking about this brutal loss for the entire offseason, and now, finally, training camp had arrived, and it was time to get to work. The players were eager to advance their game to the next level and start working on the details that would help them win a championship. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. David Marinus explains what happened when Lombardi walked into the training camp in the summer of 1961. He took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all. "Gentlemen," he said, holding up a pigskin in his right hand, "this is a football." You imagine that? Pro players, been playing for some decades, starting with, "This is a football. This is what it looks like. This is the shape. Did you know this is a football?" Lombardi was coaching a group of 36 professional athletes who just months prior had come within minutes of winning the biggest prize their sport could offer. And yet he started from the very beginning. Lombardi's methodical coverage of the fundamentals continued throughout training camp. Each player reviewed how to block and tackle. They opened up the playbook and started from page one. At some point, Max McGee, the Packers Pro Bowl wide receiver, joked, "Coach, could you slow down a little bit? You're going too fast for us." Lombardi reportedly cracked a smile but continued his obsession with the basics all the same. His team would become the best in the league at the tasks everyone else took for granted. 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0 to win the NFL championship. The 1961 season was the beginning of Vince Lombardi's reign as one of the greatest football coaches of all time. He would never lose in the playoffs again. In total, Lombardi won 5 NFL championships in a span of 7 years, including 3 in a row. He never coached a team with a losing record. This is a football. This is the gospel. That story is about going back to the basics, the fundamentals, the things that we often take for granted. Of course we know that's a football coach. Thank you very much. Of course, Pastor, we know the gospel. Let's get on to the practical stuff. No. No. No, the gospel is the most practical stuff you will ever have. As Tim Keller said, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It is the A to Z of the Christian life. These fundamentals, we want to go back over and over again to what Paul speaks of, inspired by the Holy Spirit in these verses. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. And I try to rehearse, go over, say this gospel in every single sermon. And God willing, I will until I die or cease to be a pastor. But I wanted to take a whole sermon just to go over it and meditate upon it with you. This gospel is in which we stand. It's how we stand. It's how we're being saved. It's what we must hold fast to. It's what we don't want to believe in vain. You notice that Paul said, unless you believe in vain, we want to hold fast to this. This gospel is what is of first importance. And I want to challenge you this morning. Do you know the gospel? I don't take it for granted anymore that people in a church or even church members know the gospel. I don't. After 4 years as a pastor, I don't. Can you stand before men and women and proclaim the gospel? Can you speak the gospel? Could you go over something like this and explain the gospel? Friend, if you can't, how can it be in your heart? If you can't articulate it and think about it and speak it, how can it be in your heart? Granted, friends, you could say it with the best of them and not have it in your heart. You could memorize this and not know Christ. And so we want to know it. We want to know it well. We want to cherish it. We want to see how it relates to marriage. We want to see how it relates to fighting sin. We want to see how the gospel relates to every area of life. But the first step to doing all that is to know it. To know it. And this is the gospel of the King. This is Palm Sunday, where many traditionally celebrate the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, riding into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, riding on a donkey. And He came to die, to suffer, that we might have the gospel. But friend, He's coming back. And He's not coming back meek and lowly riding on a donkey. He's coming back on a steed, a war horse, a white war horse with fire blazing out of His eyes and a double-edged sword coming out of His mouth. And those who don't know the gospel, believe the gospel, know Christ, they will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them to shield them from the wrath of the Lamb. Do you know Him? Do you know the King? I got a call this morning, early in the morning, about Osmond Jacobs had died this morning. And I went over there and saw him laying on his bed, dead. It's affected me. It's affected me today to see a dead man. Friends, death is coming. It's coming. It's coming for everyone. Are you ready? You do not know if tonight the Lord will require your soul of you. Are you ready to face God? Friend, this is the way you get ready to face God. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus. And it starts with God. God, man, Christ's response. God. God. God who is a triune God. He's Trinity. He's three in one, one in three. We understand the Bible to teach four truths. That there's one God. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's only one God. There's only one God. And we understand that the Father is God. 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." We understand that the Father is God and that Jesus the Son is God. He's the Son of God and He is God. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That is the name of God, Yahweh, the covenant name of God that He gave Israel, that He gave Moses in Exodus 3:14. And when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," the Jews picked up stones to kill Him because they knew that He was claiming to be God. But they should have bowed and worshipped. If He's just a mere man, yes, He should be stoned. But He's not a mere man. He's the God-man. Thomas, when he saw Him risen from the dead, called Him, "My Lord and my God." God says of Him in Hebrews 1:6, "Let all God's angels worship Him." God says to the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Jesus is God. And the Spirit is God. Genesis 1:2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The Spirit of God is God. God said in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image." Those plural pronouns point to the plurality of God. We see the Trinity in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, "Baptize in the name," singular. Name is singular of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. Our God is a triune God. Our God is an eternal God. He always has been. There never was a time when God was not. He's always existed. Children, isn't that hard to think of? Someone who's always existed? He always has. Psalm 90 verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, You are God." And this God created everything. He made everything. We did not evolve. We did not. I don't care, young people, what your science books tell you. I don't care what you're learning in public schools. They're wrong. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was good. It was all very good. And God is good. God is good. God is righteous. God is holy. He's set apart. He hates sin. He loves purity. Friends, that's why Christians are called to be pure. That's why we fight sin like Jerry and Kate. That's why we fight, because God is holy. And He said, "So you be holy." Friend, if you're here today and you claim to be a Christian, but you don't strive after holiness, you're probably not a Christian. God is holy. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, the prophet speaking to God, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." He cannot. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot be in the presence of evil. He cannot. And He will not. And God, this amazing God, He desires a close relationship with His people. He desires a close relationship with His people where He cares for them. He loves them and provides for them as the most perfect, loving Father. It doesn't matter what your father was like on this earth. He is the Father. He is the good Father. He's the loving Father. He's the Father that can make all the things your earthly father did wrong right. And so we don't have to not call Him Father because we had a bad earthly father. We look to the Father of all fathers and see what a father is really like. Oh, He's a good Father. And He loves His children. And He wants them to joyfully obey and glorify Him as loving, obedient children. As Shai Lin has put it, God is the universe's creator and sustainer, plus the only Savior. There is no one greater. He's triune, holy, omnipotent, omniscient, absolute, loving, sovereign, and righteous are a few of His attributes. All the omnis. He's all-powerful, omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful. He has all power. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's sovereign. He rules over everything. He rules over every word that's been spoken so far in this service. He rules over the little spittle that comes out of my mouth when I get excited and preach. He rules over every drop that rains. He rules over whether it snows today or not. He rules over what you wore to church and what you didn't. He knows every hair on your head. He rules over the birds flying in the sky. He rules over every dice that's thrown anywhere in the world. There's no power, no king, no dictator, no presidential candidate that is outside of God's sovereign, powerful control. The king is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like a water course wherever He pleases. This is our God. This is our God, and He's for us. He is for us in Christ Jesus. So that's God. That's God. Number two, man. What are some things we need to know about man as it pertains to a simple gospel message? God made man in His image. God made man in His image. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Friend, we're all made in the image of God. No matter what your color is, no matter what your age is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what your abilities, gifted, not gifted, no matter what your job is, we're made in God's image, and we're to respect that in everyone, and love and care. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We're relational beings. We're relational beings. The first not good was it was not good for man to be alone. And so He made a helper, Eve. And that makes sense because God is a relational being in perfect relation with Himself and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for all eternity. And so He makes us relational creatures. Not just marriage, but in all of our relationships. We're made in the image of God. He made us moral beings. We know right from wrong. No, children, whatever you're taught in school, you're not just a little bit higher up than the chimpanzees. We didn't come from chimpanzees. No, we're on a totally different level. We're human beings. We know right from wrong. God has put His law on our heart, and we know good and evil. He made us rational beings. We think, we write, we create things. We make smartphones, and I have a dumb phone. We create things like God. God made everything from nothing. We make things from what God has made, and He's given us the brains and the know-how to create things. And so know if you walked over in that field across the street and found the phone, your first thought wouldn't be, wow, this phone must have put itself together over millions of years and evolved from a microchip. Who thinks that way? I'll tell you who. Fools think that way. And the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14. Fools say that we just evolved. God created us. He's an intelligent designer. He made us to be creative beings like Him. And He gave us a task to guard and cultivate the garden after Him, under Him, and rule under His authority. God created us to trust Him, to love Him, to obey Him, and to live for His glory, which means to live to show His value, to live lives that show God is my ultimate value. I live to show God is my ultimate value, not money, not house, not car, not relationships, not children. God is my ultimate value. And so because that, just one little application to marriages, because God is the greatest value, I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care what suffering I go through. I'm staying married because Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy for me to suffer 70 years, however hard it is, because He's God. He's worthy. He died for me. He's worthy. He's worthy for me to have 70 years of pain and sorrow and suffering and in an everlasting joy that no one can even imagine. You see, He's worthy for us to suffer in this world and be faithful that we might be with Him forever. You see, that's what it means to live in marriage for God's glory. To show His ultimate value over everything. Jesus was asked one time, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, 37 through 39. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love God with everything. We're to love our neighbor with as much passion as we love ourselves. That means, what does that mean to love your neighbor as yourself? It means that if you have wanted to be married for so long, decades, and it doesn't happen, but then your friend, who's significantly younger than you, they get married. They get married to the person you wanted to marry, but it didn't work out. What it looks like for you to love them as much as you love yourself is to be just as happy, just as excited, just as eager to throw the wedding shower as if it had been you getting married. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means you've gotten married and you've wanted to have children and no children come. 5 years go by, 10 years go by, no child. 15, 20 years, you pass childbearing age and no child. And then your friend gets married and they get pregnant on the honeymoon. What does it look like at that moment to love your neighbor as yourself? To be just as excited, just as happy, just as, yes, 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 as if you had gotten pregnant. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Just as excited. Now friend, I don't know about you, but when things happen like that in my life, I have to fight not being jealous. Not being as excited, I have to fight not being jealous. That shows me how far I've got to go to be like what Jesus wants me to be. And how much I need a Savior. But that's God's call for us. To love Him with everything. And to love our neighbor with just as much passion and energy and delight as we love ourselves. Oh, you love yourself. You love yourself. Don't buy into these self-esteem preachers that say you have to learn to love yourself before you can love other people. No, the Bible assumes you love yourself a whole lot. You do. Even people who are depressed so much so that they hurt themselves, that they're doing that because they love themselves so much. I've used this illustration before, but take the young lady who's trying to fix her hair and get all dolled up and she's just so frustrated with how she perceives herself to be and she throws the comb down and she says, oh, I hate myself. Actually, if what she saw in the mirror looked ugly and unappealing to her, she would be happy because you're happy when those you hate are in a bad deal. Does that make sense? Oh, I'm happy. You're so ugly. Ha ha ha. You see, that's what happens when you really hate somebody. You laugh at them for being ugly. You make fun of them for being ugly. You don't get upset about it. Her problem is she loves herself way too much. And that's often what our problem is. We love ourselves too much. And Jesus said, deny self. Deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Find your identity in me and not what you look like in the mirror. Find your identity in Jesus and who you are in Christ and who you are in union with Him and not how big your church is or how successful you are or who reads books or how well you do in school or what grades you make. But find your identity in who you are in Christ, where you cannot be loved more and you will not be loved less by the King of the universe who really matters and not what other people think. Amen. Amen. But we've failed. We've all failed at this. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all disobeyed God. We have all loved ourselves way too much and not cared about our neighbor and not cared about God. And the wages of sin is death. When I see a dead person, it makes me hate death. Death is an enemy. It's an enemy. The Bible says it's the last enemy. The wages of sin is death. Friend, that's why people die, is because of sin. And we die because we're sinners. Friend, do you know yourself to be a sinner? Those of you who maybe aren't Christians, do you know yourself to be a sinner? God says things like, honor your father and mother. Have you perfectly obeyed your parents? Have you been obedient to your parents in everything? I wasn't. God says, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. And Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. So God looks on the heart just being angry, losing it in the car, road rage. Losing it with your child. Losing your temper. Losing patience. That's murder. You murdered your child, according to God. When you lose your temper, you're a murderer. You are a murderer. That's how God sees you. We murder little babies in the womb. We murder little babies in the womb. Friend, you think ISIS is bad? Chopping heads off? America's chopped more heads off than ISIS. Over 55 million since 1973. And we have people running for public office that support that atrocity. They support it. It's murder. We commit adultery. We're not faithful. We're not faithful in our mind. We're not faithful by our actions. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust for her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So simply looking with lust is adultery, according to God. We lie, we cheat, we steal. It's tax time. Are you paying your taxes? Are you getting stuff under the table? That's an abomination to God. That's an abomination to God. Pay your taxes. Be faithful. Pay what you owe the government, no matter how wicked you might think it is. Friend, we've sinned. We've broken God's commandments. And we deserve His wrath, His judgment. Because we are unrighteous, we deserve God's wrath. Because we've delighted in money and power and fame and sex and drugs and alcohol. Friend, are you addicted to those things? Are you addicted to sex? You can see if you're addicted because you're willing to do what God forbids. Are you shacking up? Are you living with someone who's not your spouse? Are you having sex outside of marriage? Are you cheating on your spouse? Are you looking at pornography? These are sins against the Holy God. Drugs and alcohol. Are you addicted? Are you addicted to these things? Get help. Come into the light. Come into the light. I know it sounds real sort of harsh right now. But there's grace. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's mercy. If you come into the light, God wants you to come into the light and be healed, be saved, be forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus. But friend, we sin like this because we have sinful, selfish hearts. The biggest problem is our own selfish desires. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, regardless of what God thinks. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And because we're unrighteous, because we're unholy, because we're wicked sinners, because God is a good and righteous and infinitely holy God, He's very angry at those outside of Jesus because of their sin. And they deserve God's wrath and His eternal punishment in hell forever. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man once to die, then comes judgment. Osman Jacob stood before a holy God last night, this morning, and gave an account for every idle word that came out of his mouth. Every deed that he's done is recorded in the books by God. Nothing will pass by him. He knows all. Friend, it's coming. It's coming. It's not a fairy tale. You can laugh. You can joke. You can make fun. It's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? The Lord is angry at the wicked. God says in Psalm 11, 5 and 6, the Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked. His soul hates the wicked. And the one who loves violence, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and of the glory, from the glory of His might. Friend, hell is not merely the absence of God. It is the absence of God in His mercy and grace. But it is the very presence of God in His fury and wrath. Father, we pray You would work, Lord. We ask, God, that You would apply this. Apply these words to hearts as they need to be applied. Convict, Lord, where there needs to be conviction. God, bring things that are hidden out to the light that we as a people might be healed by the Lord Jesus. Oh, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. This is my favorite part. You see, that's not where it ends. It doesn't end in the depths of hell and your sin. There is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's more merciful than you are. Did you know that? He's more loving than you are. Remember when David sinned and he had three choices and he said, "Oh Lord, let me fall into Your hands. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. Let me fall into Your hands, O Lord, for You are gracious and merciful." Oh, our God is more gracious and more loving and more merciful than the most loving man who's ever lived. But there was a loving man who ever lived who's God Himself. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God is so loving, so merciful, so patient that He planned a way to remove His own anger towards sinners. And that was through Jesus. Jesus was and is the God-man. God in human flesh. He's both fully God and fully man. John 1, 1 through 3 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus came into this world and He never sinned. He never lusted in the least bit. He never got unrighteously angry. He always honored His Father and His Mother. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole. And He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. He loved His Father with all His heart and mind and soul and strength perfectly. And He loved His neighbor as Himself. And He was obedient all the way to the point of death on the cross. He died on that cross where He was counted sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He, God the Father, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He's our substitute. He took our place. He took our place. He took our punishment. He took our wrath. He paid it all. He paid it all. And then He didn't stay dead. Oh yes, He arose He rose up from the tomb. He rose up from the grave. He's alive. He broke the chains of death. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell. Friend, those are the two most important points you ought to get. As you notice in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. Christ died for our sins, and was buried, and rose again. You would be surprised how many Christians leave one or two of those things out. Either the death or the resurrection. We've got to get the gospel. We've got to know it. Take this home. Take this. Read this. Be able to go through these points. They're the same in here. God, mankind, Jesus Christ, and our response. Be equipped. Equip yourself. Give yourself to study this. Make it a discipline. I am going to learn the gospel. Not another day will pass where I cannot explain this. We need to know the gospel. And not leave out the cross and the resurrection, which is the most important part. Know the gospel. Know that He died. Know that He rose from the dead. And friends, this is the gospel message. It's news. It's not something you need to do. It's an announcement. Like they announced when D-Day happened and the Germans surrendered. It's a news. It's a news flash. It's nothing you do. The Germans have surrendered. The Germans have surrendered. It's news. You don't do something. It's good news about what God has done on your behalf, you see. And so one of the questions we often ask at Broad and Olney, or at least I do, is to get a feel for where people are. If you died tonight and you stood before God and He said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? "I've been a good person." Wrong answer. "I go to church." Wrong answer. "I'm a pretty good person compared to the people I see on TV." Wrong answer. "I'm a pastor and I evangelize." Wrong answer. "I'm a good, obedient child to my parents." Wrong answer. Friend, all those answers lead to hell. All those answers lead to hell. The right answer is, "Lord, I don't deserve to be let into your heaven. I have sinned against you. I have broken your laws. I have lusted. I have cheated. I have stolen. I have disobeyed my parents. I deserve your wrath, O God. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made me alive and sent His Son Jesus, who obeyed and died and rose again. And I believed on Him. And only because of Jesus can I have hope to get into your heaven, O Lord." That's the answer. Well, our only hope is Jesus. And so finally, what's the response to the gospel? What's the response to what God has done to save us? The benefits of what Jesus won for sinners on the cross can be yours today if you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God can change you today. He can free you today from sin and slavery to evil. He can free you today from addiction to all manner of evil. He can change you today if you simply turn from sin and believe in Him. Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." Oh friend, do you want all your sins blotted out? The promises of the gospel are amazing. As far as the east is from the west, so God says He will remove your sins from you. He will cast them behind His back and remember them no more. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many abortions you've had, how many people you've slept with, how many children you have out of wedlock, what evil you've done that's so unspeakable you won't even say it in public. No matter what it is, if you trust in Christ and believe in Him, blot it out. Blot it out forever. No condemnation. Cast behind His back. Remembered no more. Cast into the depths of the ocean floor. Oh, that's good news. That's good news for those of you who know you're great sinners. And if we know ourselves rightly, that's everybody. And so if that's not good news that sort of makes you want to find the tambourine and start dancing around, it might be because you don't know how great a sinner you are. And so ask God, "Lord, show me. Show me how bad I am. Show me how sinful I am. Show me how selfish I am. And then show me the glorious grace of Jesus, that I might love much like that woman who was forgiven much. You see. Oh, repent. Repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, you can't work for it. Don't try to clean yourself up. I'm going to come to church, put on a suit, clean myself up. You know, JC gave his testimony and said that's what he tried to do at first. You know, play the part. I'm going to start a new leaf. Come to church every Sunday, be there, maybe try to sing in the choir, be a member. I'm going to fix this and God will like me. No, no. You can't fix yourself. You've got to be broken. You've got to be desperate and see, I can't do this. I can't. I need God. I need a supernatural act, God, because quite frankly, if I'm really honest, this is boring. I wish He would shut up. It's past 12:30 and I'm hungry. Be honest with the Lord. Be honest with the Lord. If that's you, tell God, Lord, I find you boring. And I find your Bible boring. And quite frankly, I don't even believe it. But Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid I might go to hell. Please, God, awaken me. Give me desire for you. Give me a desire for your word. Give me faith, oh God. Give me repentance. Romans 4, 4 through 5. Now to the one who does not work. Excuse me. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friend, repentance is like you're walking towards sin and evil and hell, and you do a 180 and you turn toward God and righteousness, and your back is towards sin. Faith is trusting in the Lord Jesus and His finished work for all your hope in this life and the life to come. Believe in Him. And when you do that, friend, when you do that, when you truly believe in Him and trust Him, He will change your life. He will change your life. If your life is not radically changed, then you have not met Him. You've not met Him. Our brother JC preached an excellent message, and I asked him to preach it here someday, maybe in May, about what Jesus says in Matthew 7. That not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. That many will come. Many, many, many will come on that day and say, Lord, I cast out demons in your name, and I did miracles in your name, and I did all sorts of mighty works in your name. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Many people on the day of judgment are going to be surprised. They think Jesus is their Lord. They think that they're doing service in Jesus' name. And they're going to be cast into hell. Friend, I don't want that to be anyone here. I don't want that to be anyone here. I think of Osmond. I just think of Osmond, and I ask the question, was there more I could have done? Was there more I could have done? There's nothing you can do now. It's over. But I can talk to you. I can talk to you. Friend, if there's no fruit in your life, if there's no fruit in your life, if there's no change, you've not believed in Christ. Come to Him. There's time. There's time right now that you could come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You don't have to come to the front. We don't do altar calls here. You can pray right where you are. You can cry out to God like this. Father, please forgive me. Lord, I have sinned against you. Lord, I've broken your commandments, broken your laws. I've not given you the time of day. Lord, I've been doing this for myself. I've been doing ministry for myself. I've been calling people to follow Jesus because of how good it makes me look. Lord, forgive me for using you. to make much of me. God, forgive me for my sins. I believe Jesus is God and man and died on the cross and rose from the dead. Save me, Lord. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Grant me faith. Grant me repentance. Grant me new life. Cause me to be born again. Pray a prayer like that. Ask God to save you. And He will. He will. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So friends, let's know the gospel. Let's cherish the gospel. Let's speak the gospel. We want to see more stories like Kate and Jerry and people coming to know Christ. And if you feel convicted today, if you feel convicted about your sin or your state before God, and you're worried about where you might spend eternity, I will be standing in the back. JC will be standing up here. There are other Christians who are members of this church that you can speak to about your soul. This is an urgent matter. Seeing a man dead in his bed just presses upon me the urgency of this matter. So talk to us. Talk to us. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that You would be working in hearts. Lord, You would be working in hearts of those who are Your people. Your chosen ones, the ones for whom You've died and whom You've caused to be born again already. Those who are Christians, we pray, Lord, that God, You would just excite them about the fundamentals of the gospel. Lord, that the gospel would not get old to them. Father, that they would rejoice in the preaching of the gospel and not think, oh, not again. Here we go again. But they might think, oh, I brought my friend today. Yes, Pastor, preach it again. Tell me again. Tell it again, Pastor. I want to hear it not only for my friend, but it fires me up to hear the gospel again. Lord, may we know the gospel. May You empower us to live out the gospel and live lives worthy of the gospel. May You give us opportunities to share the gospel. And Father, we do pray for anyone who might be here today who has not yet trusted in Christ, that they would be saved, that they would be born again. And so Holy Spirit, work. Oh Lord, we are absolutely powerless unless You do something. And so act, oh God, and save for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus Christ is our great gospel. Though every deed of His was pure and lawful, He suffered wrath like hell so awful, then rose alive, all foes to topple. So trust the Son and believe the gospel. We're believing and trusting in the gospel of our great King today on Palm Sunday. And so we're going to end with a hymn praising and worshiping our great King. All glory, laud, and honor to our Redeemer King. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in your blue hymnal. It's number 131. Number 131. Let's stand and sing all glory, laud, and honor together.